I want to talk for a few moments this morning about the power of one. I'm not talking about the book that was published with that title back in 1989 and sold just over 8 million copies. I'm not talking about the movie that was a spinoff of that book in 1992 with mediocre reviews. Nor am I talking about a national pro-life organization in the United States that uses this slogan for their March for Life campaign, even though it is a very good slogan supporting a very worthwhile cause. Now, this morning, I want to talk for a few moments about the difference that even just one person can make in the lives of others. As J.R.R. Tolkien wrote concerning hobbits in his Lord of the Rings trilogy, even the smallest person can change the course of history. Now, those who made the movies actually changed that line slightly. They changed the last part to change the course of the future. And I guess it kind of says the same thing, but in the book, the quote is, even the smallest person can change the course of history. And the person who made a profound difference in the lives of many others that I want to introduce to you this morning, his name is Micaiah, or Micah for short. His name literally means, who is like Yahweh? Or who is like Jehovah? In fact, there is probably a play on words taking place with his name at the end of his book in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, where he asks the question, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? True to his namesake, Micah was in awe of the incomparable splendor of God Almighty. From the very beginning of his book, where he describes God as the sovereign Lord in his holy temple, to the very end of his book, where he writes about God's faithfulness to his covenant promises, Micah declares that God is not just the God of one nation or one group of people. Oh, no. God is the Lord of all nations and of all peoples. And he is a God of justice and judgment, but he is also a God of grace and hope. As such, he is incomparable. Who is a God like you? Who is like Yahweh? Now, the name Micaiah or Micah was a rather common name in ancient Israel. There are at least 9 different individuals with that name in the Old Testament. There was an Ephraimite in the time of the Judges. There was a descendant of Reuben, a grandson of Saul, a Levite of the family of Asaph, a Kohathite, a messenger of Josiah, a prophet in the time of Ahab, a Levite who sealed the covenant with Nehemiah, and then our prophet, Micah, who is actually mentioned by name only twice in the scriptures. But of all of these Micahs mentioned in the Bible, there was only one who lived in Moresheth, who grew up to be a prophet. And Moresheth with a very small village, about 40 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem. Now, as I was preparing the sermon for this morning, I could not help but think of at least some similarities between Micah and Erwin Lutzer, our guest speaker from a couple of Sundays ago. Micah was essentially a country preacher raised in a very small rural village. Erwin Lutzer was born in a farmhouse near the small hamlet, not even qualifies as a village, near the small hamlet of Colfax, which is about 40 kilometers north of Weyburn. Micah's ministry eventually took him to the big city of Jerusalem, where his preaching and his writing impacted the entire nation. Erwin Lutzer's ministry eventually took him to the big city of Chicago. And his preaching and writing ministry has impacted several nations around the world. Both Micah and Erwin came from humble beginnings. And God has used both of them greatly. Well, one of the things that Micah is famous for has to do with the birthplace of the Messiah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So I suppose we could call Micah the Christmas prophet, because hundreds of years before, Micah accurately predicted the birthplace of the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Another thing that Micah is famous for is his incredibly concise and helpful summary of what he and all of the prophets of Israel and Judah were proclaiming. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That is a key verse worth memorizing. Have you ever wondered what God wants you to do? Sure you have. Well, here it is, nicely summarized for us in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. God wants us to act justly. In other words, he wants us to do what is right all the time, especially when we interact with others. And God wants us to love mercy. As recipients of God's incredible mercy, how dare we even think about not being merciful and kind and compassionate and forgiving towards others. And he wants us to be walking humbly with our God. I am looking forward to unpacking that verse more and more as the weeks go by. And to help us remember that this is a key verse, my wife, who looks after all the decor around here, has done a great job with this wooden cross here at the very back of the platform. We are to act justly, so you see the scales of justice hanging from either side of the cross. We are to love mercy. You see this big red heart. If nothing else, the cross reminds us of God's incredible mercy, his love for us. We are to love mercy and be merciful ourselves. And here at the foot of the cross, you'll see a towel, a pitcher, in a basin. We were reminded last Sunday of the Lord Jesus taking a towel, a pitcher, in a basin, as he demonstrated servanthood, which really was an act of humility, washing the feet of the disciples. Let us act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. But back to the sermon title, and my original premise, the power of one. What difference, if any, did Micah make in the lives of others? Was there anything of real significance to record concerning this humble servant of God? I believe there is. For one thing, we know that Micah's ministry probably saved Jeremiah's life. That's right, about 100 years after Micah lived, there was another prophet who came on the scene by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet because he wept so much over the disasters that were coming upon his people because of their many, many sins. It was Jeremiah who wrote the book of Lamentations in the Bible. He lamented. He wept a lot. And at one point in his life, Jeremiah got into some very serious trouble for preaching the word of God. Jeremiah 26, verse 8 tells us, as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." Now, fortunately, that has never happened to me in my preaching career. No one has ever come up to me after a Sunday service and said, "You must die." Well, I'm sorry you didn't like the sermon, but I was just trying to proclaim the word of God. I'm sure there are some people who have left thinking, what in the world was he saying? Or wish he would have wrapped up like 20 minutes ago, but no one's ever come up and threatened my life. But they did threaten Jeremiah. And then they brought him before the city officials, and they demanded that the officials pass a sentence of death. But after listening to Jeremiah's defense, the Bible says in Jeremiah 26 and verse 16, then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And then listen to these next two verses. Very interesting. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says.'" And then they go on to quote from Micah 3, verse 12. I don't know about you, but I find that fascinating. Jeremiah preaches, the people want him dead. Someone remembers about Micah, written a century earlier, and Jeremiah is allowed to live. Talk about the power of one. Although Micah obviously was not around when all of this happened to Jeremiah, the fact of the matter is that Micah's ministry saved someone else's life. And not only that, if we did not have Jeremiah chapter 26 in our Bibles, we would not know about the positive impact that Micah also had on Hezekiah, king of Judah. The prophets Amos and Hosea had been ignored by the northern kingdom of Israel. But as you read the rest of Jeremiah 26, apparently the message that Micah proclaimed helped King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom of Judah to repent. And after he repented, revival came. Regularly at Monday night prayer meeting, we have been praying and asking the Lord for revival. But the scriptures are very clear. History is very clear. Before revival will come, certainly people need to be praying. But repentance also needs to occur among the people of God. Well, King Hezekiah, he heard the message from Micah. He repented. Revival broke out and judgment was averted, at least for another 100 years. And in the midst of all that, when the mighty Assyrian army of 185,000 soldiers surrounded Jerusalem in 701 BC, King Hezekiah prayed. He cried out to the Lord, and 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21 says, "And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men." 185,000 of them. "Who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king." So he, the king, withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. The power of one. I'm here to declare this morning that one person, even just one person, can make a difference. Now, you may not see, quote, results right away. Like Micah, you might not even see them in your lifetime when it came to Jeremiah. But one of the lessons I believe we can learn from the life of Micah is nicely summarized in Tolkien's quote, "Even the smallest person can change the course of history." I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want each and every one of you to be encouraged this morning. I rather suspect that there are some people who are here today who are a little discouraged, wondering, am I really making a difference? Is there meaning and purpose to my life? Does it really matter if I am here or not? The answer to all of those questions, my friends, is a resounding yes. Yes, it matters that you are here. Yes, as followers of Christ, we have meaning and purpose in our lives. Yes, you are making a difference as you faithfully serve God by serving others, simply doing what the Lord asks you to do, living in accordance with the teachings of His Word. And whether or not you see results right now is really not the issue. Faithfulness is the issue. Faithfulness is the issue. Micah faithfully did the things that God told him to do. And we need to faithfully do the things that God is telling us to do as we study the Scriptures. That reminds me of the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible. After writing about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and lots of others who by faith did this and who by faith did that, Hebrews 11 ends with these words. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. My friends, let us decide with God's help, just like Micah, to live our lives by faith, serving God by serving others, encouraged by the fact that even just one person make a difference. The power